In the next hour, you'll be listening to devotional thoughts by Pastor Fred Calkins that he had during the 2025 Winter Blind Camp at Camp Isabel. May you enjoy and be wonderfully blessed.
Let us pray. Loving and gracious Father, as we contemplate what you did for us on the cross, in the garden, your life of service, we recognize that you are much greater than we can imagine, but we worship you. We gather here to meditate on your grace and your loving kindness for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The name of this sermon is Jesus' Keenest Pain. What hurt him the most? Now, the physical torture was tremendous. He got at least 3 whippings. The Jews had a practice of using 39 lashes because they thought that 40 would kill you, so they only did 39. He got that at least twice. And they had developed a system, 3 sets of 13. So the torturer, the man who was doing the whipping, would stand on one side and he would make stripes on a diagonal all the way down from the shoulders to the knees. 13 stripes. Then he'd go to the other side and do 13 stripes from the shoulders to the knees. So we've got a crosshatch pattern. And then he just kind of evened it out with straight across whippings. It was awful. Some of you have seen a movie called The Passion, and I haven't. I don't think I want to.
You don't.
There are some issues there that I don't agree with. I know that. But I talked to Dick Stubachen, who's done a lot of study on this stuff, and he said, yes, they depicted terrible, terrible torture, but what he got was worse than what they were able to picture. The arresters, the rabble, the soldiers, they all abused him. When they tied him, they pushed him around. They didn't mind if he fell down. Slaps, hits, kicks, and the mockery. And then later on, the crown of thorns that they hit with sticks to make sure that the thorns pressed into the head. And if you haven't noticed, the head is very sensitive to pain. Yeah. But having talked about the physical stuff, the keenest anguish came mentally. Are you ready for this? Jesus left the glory of heaven to rescue people. And they are rejecting him. Whew. Can you imagine how much that hurts? He is pouring himself out to rescue us, and the vast majority of the world has turned its back on him. And truth be told, I was there. I praise the Lord that he got a hold of me and turned me around. Peter was a particularly painful denier of Jesus. So we have some stories that help us understand this. I'm turning to Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and onward. The Lord said, now we're at the Last Supper. And Jesus turns and says, Simon, Simon, that's one of the names for Peter. Cephas, Peter, Simon, it's all the same guy. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. He wants to tear you up and knock you down. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. My New King James says, when you have returned to me. But he's talking about getting converted. And how long has Peter been with Jesus? Over 3 years he has followed Jesus. Peter was one of the leading disciples. I think he's one of the oldest disciples. And he thought that he would stay faithful to Jesus. So he says in verse 33, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I'm your man. I'm ready to do this. And he thought he was. Okay? We need to be very, very cautious about our bragging about how much we're ready to live for Jesus. We need to humbly say, Lord, in your strength, help me to do what is right. Jesus then said to him, verse 34, I tell you, Peter, so he's called him Simon, now he calls him Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you deny three times that you know me. Three times. Peter, you say you're ready to die for me and with me, but three times tonight. The sun has already set, so we are entering into that Friday, the earliest hours, because the days began at sunset in that culture. So he says, today, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows in the morning. Oops. Coming out, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray that you won't give in to the temptation that's coming on you. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. Now, let me tell you, I don't know how far a stone's throw is, but I have been in the garden, and, well, it's not very far. And it was close enough, as is recorded in Scripture, that the three could hear him pleading with heaven. Withdrawn about a stone's throw, and he prayed, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus recognized how hard it was going to be, and he said, is there any other way? And then he said, I know, there is no other way. I need to die as the representative of the human race. I need to accept the wages of sin that is death, the second death, so that you and I can be rescued, so that we can live. An angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping. Now, it says sorrow. It's depression, folks. It's depression. They were overwhelmed with what was going on, and the devil is pressing darkness around them. And we need to fight it when the depression comes against us. We need to fight it by drawing close to Jesus. Spend time in the Psalms, praising God. Use those praise words from the Bible, and God will be able then to strengthen you so that the depression will not overwhelm you. It's not a sin to be depressed, but it's harder to live for Jesus when you're depressed. Some of you have been there. You know what I'm talking about. So he tells him to rise. While he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, now this is Peter, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? They had two swords, remember. And one of them, I think it was Peter, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Now Jesus has already been tied. Peter lopped off this ear, and Jesus said, excuse me, here's the phrase, permit even this. Instantly, his hands were released from the bonds, and he picks up the ear off the ground and puts it back in place. Now, in this past year, we have had a lot of talk about the millimeter miracle. Peter wasn't trying to lop off an ear. He was trying to lop off his head, or at least split it in two. But God deflected this sword so that all that Peter got was the ear. Jesus said to the priests, captains of the temple, the elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to strike me or seize me, as it says. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. You're working for the evil one. You're not doing righteousness. You'd think that they would listen and say, I don't want to be on the side of darkness. But as we point our fingers at them, we realize how many times have we chosen wrong when we knew what was right. Okay, I also need to turn to John 13, because that gives another picture of this. John 13, and we're still in the same story, but different gospel writers amplify different aspects. John 13, starting with verse 36. Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered and said, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." John is the one who explains the three times, and there's a logical reason for that. When Peter got upset and led the disciples running away, and they take Jesus, they arrest him and lead him in, John and Peter turn back. Now, John apparently had some recognition with the people at Caiaphas' palace. Now, I don't think that they were there for Annas' trial, but they're here for Caiaphas. And Caiaphas first worked Jesus over himself, and then he got the Sanhedrin for an informal trial, since they couldn't have a formal trial in the dark. And then they stayed by till morning light when they could have their official trial. Peter has followed along with this. And Peter tries to hide his identity. Apparently, John was recognized and accepted for who he was. But Peter tries to pretend he's not. Are you listening to me? Have you ever tried to hide your identity? Oh, I'm not a Christian. It's foolish on several counts. If you say you're not a Christian, you're not. John 18, we have the three denials. John 18, verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, you'll recognize John, in his gospel, does not identify himself clearly. But the scholars reading this, they pretty soon say, okay, we know who this another disciple is, and we have confirmation in Desire of Ages, too. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest, and he went in with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter, verse 16, stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. So he's coming in at the behest of one of the disciples. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "Are you now also one of this man's disciples?" And he said, "I am not." So John invites him in the door, and she asks him to give a testimony about his Lord, and he says, "No way." Oh. Now, you see why I call this Jesus' keenest pain? Here, one of the leading disciples is saying, no, I'm not on his side. The servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold. We're in the spring, and while they get snow about once every 3 years in Jerusalem, it can get cold enough that a fire feels good. Made a fire, stood there, it was cold. They warmed themselves. Peter stood with them, warming himself. Verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered. So Peter's sitting here, and he's listening in on what's going on, and he's seeing Jesus be so rudely treated. Jesus says, "I spoke openly in the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. You've had spies? Talk to your spies." When he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. That's a slap. "Do you answer the high priest like this?" Jesus answered him, verse 23, "If I have spoken evil wrongly, then bear witness to the evil. Tell me what I've said wrong. But if I've spoken well, what are you hitting me for? Wickedness will persecute righteousness and does not have any more excuse than that." When he said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. Do you answer the high priest thus? Jesus said, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Okay, here we're in 25, the second denial. Simon Peter stood warming himself. Therefore, somebody said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. Now, you've got to look in a different gospel, but you find out that this third denial, he uses swear words to prove that he's not. Now, he's a fisherman, and there's quite a proverb about sailors, people who work on the water, use bad language. Peter's reaching back to his before Christ time and using these words to try and prove that he is not a follower of Jesus. And then the rooster crowed. Now, I think it's here. They led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium. So we're moving on to the other. Sin has a progression. It's easier to be upfront from the first, because once you do the denial, it's hard to get back on track. But there is hope. Peter realized his sin when he heard the rooster crow. And I don't see that I have the verse written down. But he turned when the rooster crowed, and in the providence of God, people moved out of the way enough that through the crowd he could see the face of Jesus. And was Jesus looking at him with a scowl, saying, you dirty rat? No! Jesus is looking at him with love and forgiveness, pity, and Peter realizes, what have I done? Peter turns from here, and he went out and wept bitterly. You know what that means? Yep. He repented. He realized how wrong he was, and of course, he never had a chance while Jesus was still alive to get reconciled with Jesus. But John gives us the story in chapter 21. That's the last chapter of John. Peter has led the disciples out to the lake, and they've been fishing. Jesus comes to the lake where they're fishing, and they haven't caught anything. He invites them to throw the net on the other side of the boat. And as I understand it, there's a practice of really fishing from one side of the boat. So he's telling them to do everything backwards. Well, don't be surprised when he tells you to do something backwards. And they got so many fish that the nets were starting to break. But John recognized this has got to be Jesus. And Peter needed to get reconnected with Jesus. And so He grabs his garment, because they tend to fish naked. But so he grabs his garment and he hot-footed it to shore. It's a little hard to swim hanging onto your garment, but he didn't want to be naked when he got there. So he grabbed his garment and made it to Jesus. Jesus had already a fire with cooked fish on it for them. But then after they were done, Jesus called Peter aside. And he said to Peter, do you love me more than these? Well, that hurt when Jesus asks, do you really love me? But Peter said, yes, I do. Now, there's an interesting little play on which Greek word for love is being used. Jesus referenced agape love. He responds with phileo love. Agape love is the highest godly kind of love. Phileo love is brotherly love. And so he's being humble. He's not claiming to have godly love. Jesus asks again, do you agape, do you love me? And Peter responds the second time, phileo, I love you. How many times had Peter denied Jesus? So he's got to have three times to be restored. And this time, Jesus says, do you phileo me? Now, Peter was really hurt when Jesus says, do you really have brotherly love for me? Woo! But Peter says, you know me, you know me. I love you with everything I can. But it's only in His strength that we can return His love to Him.
Amen.
So, one more scene in Peter's life. This would be in Acts chapter 10. Peter was the first disciple to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Jesus came with a message for all people. That's an important fact. Peter, while he was in his visiting Simon the Tanner, God gives him a vision about unclean animals, and he says, I can't eat that stuff. I've never eaten unclean animals. And God does this three times, gives him this opportunity, and he doesn't know what he's talking about until people come, servants of the centurion, and they say, we've been asked to come and get Simon Peter. So they leave, they go. And when he gets there, he sees the Holy Spirit being poured out upon these Gentiles like had happened to the Jews in the upper room. And he says, well, if God accepts them, I've got to accept them too. So he baptized them. Peter accepted the role that God had given to him. Now, you got to go to church history to get this other part because it's not recorded in Scripture. But Peter came to the point where they were going to execute him. And they said they were going to put him on a cross. The story is, and there's plenty of reasons to believe this story, Peter said, it's too high an honor for me to be killed in the same manner as Jesus was killed. Put me on upside down. Now, it's different kind of physiological suffering, but you still suffer and die. He still died. But he asked, it's too high an honor to be killed just like Jesus was killed. God calls each of us to live and love for Him. He wants us to be 100% on His side, and He invites and entreats. Gracious Lord, as we contemplate this keenest pain that Jesus had, people who are turning their backs on Him, not saying that what You have instructed me to do is the best way to go, but saying, I want to do it my way. Oh Lord, help us that we can understand Jesus' way, and that we can choose His way now and forever, in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe we have another song.
Does the Spirit move?
Gracious Lord, we seek your face. We want to understand better what you have done for us. We want to be drawn ever closer to you, and so we contemplate these closing scenes of your life, wanting to understand more fully what you have done for us and for the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's all kangaroo court, you know. They brought him in there to try him, but they already knew what they were going to do. First of all, he was condemned before he was arrested, as demonstrated by his hands being tied. He was bound, which in that culture, that signified he was judged guilty. I know it's different here. And even there, with the lopping off of Malchus' ear and then its instant restoration, they had clear demonstration that this was God they were dealing with, and they ignored that. Then, trial number one, they went to Annas' palace, but that was ineffective since Jesus just remained quiet, and the witnesses could not find a coherent story. Then they went to Caiaphas' palace, still looking for double guilt. They had to prove that he was guilty of blasphemy, thus deserving of death from the Jewish perspective, and also that he was guilty of sedition, so that he was guilty of death from Rome. And Rome was not at all patient with anybody who tried to set up another king. They were pretty quick to kill him. And then, still dark, most of the Sanhedrin had assembled. And in that context, they were able to find two witnesses, and we talked about this yesterday, who misquoted Jesus, saying that he was going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, pointing at the earthly temple, where Jesus was talking about his body temple. It was at that time that Caiaphas forced Jesus to speak by invoking an oath in God's name. Matthew 26, verse 53. We read that yesterday. He asked Jesus, he put him under oath and asked him if he was the Messiah, to which Jesus answered yes. He felt obligated to answer this question when it was placed in that context. I ask you under oath before God, are you the Messiah? And he told him yes. At which point, we talked about this, the high priest tore his robe, which in an interesting twist of fate, the high priest, by tearing his robe, judges himself guilty of death while he's trying to say Jesus is guilty of death. The high priest, this is Caiaphas, felt like he was in competition with Jesus. And you don't need to be in competition with Jesus. You need to yield yourself to him and allow him to work in and through you. But if you're not willing to yield, then you're going to feel that there's a competition. Because there's only two sides in this world, and Satan is in competition with Jesus, even though Jesus is trying to love and save us. But now we're in trial number four. They waited till daybreak to make the trial legal. Turn to Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 66. As soon as it was day, very early dawn, but as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led Jesus into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of power of God." Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" He said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." So, that's the passage we're going to be exploring in a bit of detail today. More of the Sanhedrin were present. I don't think they were all there, but there are 70 judges in the Sanhedrin council. And I am under the impression that for such a thing as this, they need at least 50 of them there. So, because there were people here who had not heard him before, they felt obligated to get him to repeat his assertion. If they could get him to claim to be king and Messiah, they would accomplish a double purpose. To say he was a Messiah, they would count that as blasphemy. Now, he was the Messiah, but they didn't want to accept him as Messiah, so they were calling it blasphemy. And for him to say that he was king, that would be enough for them to say he's trying to overthrow Rome, which wasn't true. Meanwhile, Jesus is standing quiet. His face is calm, even serene. He looks around himself with love in his eyes. There's nothing here for them to be upset at. But they have, in their bigotry and pride, turned against him. So verses 67 and 68, Jesus says to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe." He's reading their hearts. "You're not ready to listen to me. If I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go." Notice how he responds. They're trying to kill him, and he's trying to rescue them. See how sweet that is? They're trying to set him up for death, and he's trying to save them from death. What a contrast! He is, even though he's been so terribly abused, he's still looking at them with love and trying to rescue them. Now, I believe that within the next few months and years, a number of them were converted. But in this setting, they are resisting, refusing. And in verse 69, he says to them, "The Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Now, this wasn't new information for them because these are the most intellectual of the Jewish nation. These are the ones who have studied the prophecies the most. Now, they studied it with a bias, looking for a king. They didn't even pay attention to any of the passages that talked about the Messiah suffering and dying. They just read over those and kept going. But anything that said he was going to be king, that's what they grabbed a hold of. And now he says, "You will see me as the Messiah at the right hand of God reigning as king." They weren't listening because they wanted him to do it now, not later. You've already made up your minds. Verse 70, they ask, "Are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Savior?" And they're not even wanting to yield to him as Savior. The reason they ask him this is so that they can entrap him and condemn him. They're not asking because they want to know or because they want to yield to him. They're asking because they want to hurt him. "Are you the Son of Man? Do you claim to be the Messiah?" Verse 70. And Jesus answers, "Yes, you understood me correctly. I am who you are asking." These are the most educated regarding the Messiah. They have no excuse not to recognize him. But bigotry and pride have blinded their eyes. Now, in this context, that phrase is understood better than in some, because we're talking to a lot of people who are blind physically. But this is talking about blind spiritually. They're refusing to see something that is being presented to them with grace and power. But they refuse it. They absolutely refuse it. And of course, I have in my notes, may we have eyes open to truth. It's easy for us to point fingers at them and say how stupid they were. But let's not stumble into the same trap. Let's not let pride and selfishness keep us from the kingdom. Now, of course, they leveraged Jesus' statement to not only satisfy the charge of blasphemy, but also carry this charge of sedition. One would sentence him to death from the Jews, the other sentenced him to death from the Romans. So once he had done that, for a third time, the rabble is allowed to abuse him, perhaps even encouraged to abuse him. And I believe that some of Satan's demons had taken on the form of people and were joining in on this harassment of Jesus. Now, there's a reason for this. Satan knows that if he can get Jesus to assert himself in any way, miraculously to help himself, he will win. But as long as Jesus remains humble and sweet and kind, Satan loses. So they push him to the limit. Now, some of you have been pushed to the limit. Yeah? But we need to, in the grace of God and by the power of God, refuse to react in a human manner. We must yield ourselves to God and allow bad stuff to happen for God's glory, as Jesus does here. So, I mentioned the hits, the slaps, the punches, the kicks. I don't think I've mentioned yet that his hair and his beard was pulled. I wondered when I first heard a preacher mention that. It's not told about in the Gospels, but it's told about in the prophets. I had a member who, she and her husband got into a tussle and chunks of hair got pulled out of her head. She divorced him. Yeah. But this is real. And they did that to Jesus. Pulled out handfuls of hair. And especially from the beard, which is more sensitive than the top of the head. Oh my. Shoves, whole gamut of abuse that we can imagine. They knew what parts of the body are going to be most painful, and those are the ones that they attacked. But remember, we looked at this before. The worst, the most painful thing that Jesus was suffering was not the physical abuse. As terrible as that was, it's the emotional abuse, because these are people that he came to pay the price for their sin, even the sin that they're heaping upon him, and they're refusing it. Now, we read the phrase, by his stripes we are healed. But the truth be told, when we sin, we're joining that rabble. We're joining that mob. We are heaping abuse upon Jesus, and we like to excuse it that what we're doing isn't so bad. Well, there's no little sin. Now, I will agree that some sins are worse than others, but there's no sin so little that it doesn't keep you out of the kingdom if you hang on to it. There's no little sin. And so we need to, in the power and strength of God, allow him to transform us into his likeness, give us victory over sin. What hurt the most was the rejection of people. And that comes home to us. Are we accepting? Are we respecting? Are we honoring Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our God, our King? It's something that we can do every moment. It's a moment-by-moment walk with Jesus, that his life and his love can be demonstrated in us. Gracious Lord, we thank you again for what you went through. And as we've spent these few moments contemplating what you paid so that we can be rescued from our sin, our hearts respond in love. We would see Jesus. We want to honor you. We want to live for you. We want to share your life and your love. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.